Good morning. We're all settled. It's good to be at church this morning. Good to be able to fellowship with each other. Andile, it's good that you're sitting on this side and that you're not just claiming your seat. Amen. It's good to have the koalas on this side also. Amen. You see, I observe. Pinky's still in her seat. Sharon's moved to that side. My folks are still in their seat. Amen. We notice. So Stundy's in her seat. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, it is great to be here this morning. And God, I know that your word calls us to live in you, but live with each other in you. I just pray so much for this morning as we moving in and we shifting out of come and see, come and learn, come and trust, and we're going into come and abide. And I pray, God, for something special, that you will open up the eyes of our hearts, that you'll help us to see something new, that you will speak to us through your word and through your spirit, that you will prompt us so that we can shift and we can mature and we can grow. God, that this is all about you. Thank you, God, for the songs this morning. Thank you that we can worship you in singing songs and in singing psalms. God, it is so beautiful. My prayer this morning is that your word will not return empty-handed. And that's what I put before you. So, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to do the work. And I pray for that you'll open up something inside of us that we can glean and we can draw and we can sponge from your word. I put that before you, Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Lo did a great job and he helped us to understand it's quite a concept here of come and trust, and now we're going into come and abide, and Lo did an amazing job of how trust and abide are sort of hand in glove, that we need both. It's not these separate segments that we're moving into, but they interlinked, and I'm going to try this morning to get into come and abide, and my prayer is that this will be the secret of the Christian life, that God is revealing something in our lives that's a secret here. And we are going to one of the most famous parts of God's word, and that's John 15. And I absolutely love these scriptures. I believe that if this is all you had, you could study God's word with someone out of John 15, 1 to 17, and you could convert them comfortably with God's word, and there's just so much in there. And so we're going to read this slowly, as our sister read parts of it this morning, but we're going to repeat God's word, because this is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. The vine and the branches, John 15, if you could turn with me in your Bibles. Do you see my big one here? Because my eyes are getting bad. And we're going to read from verse 1. It says, I am the true vine. Notice that, the true vine. And my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that's amazing. Whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is incredible. Speaking about joy that's inside of us and that's complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Speaking about the cross. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned, come and learn, from my Father, I have made known to you. Yada, experiencing God, known, our homework for this week. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give us. This is my command: love each other. Jesus is not teaching here how to become a Christian, but he's teaching his disciples how to live as Christians. And this is so key from God's word. The command to abide is an invitation into this continual communion with Christ that results in this fruitfulness that he speaks about, this obedience that he speaks about, this joy, this love, and ultimately Christ-likeness. The more you and I are abiding in Jesus, the more we're being transformed, and the more we are maturing. So this is sort of a lesson on how do we mature? How do we grow that we're not just staying in the same place, but how do we grow and that we're being transformed and we're becoming more like Christ every day as we are remaining in the vine? One of the greatest keys to understanding John 15 is knowing when Jesus said these words. So as you're reading scripture, you're stopping. When did Jesus actually say these words? The night before the crucifixion. And Jesus had already washed his disciples' feet in John 13. He had already predicted Judas's betrayal. He had already spoken about Peter three times. He had already instituted the Lord's Supper that we have now. So all of that was so structured. He had already promised the Holy Spirit. Okay, and it's like, wow. Jesus had been working here and he had spoken about heaven. And now, as he was walking with his close followers to the Garden of Gethsemane, imagine the scene. Jerusalem is filled with vineyards. And Jesus, more than likely, pointed to one of the vines and says, "I am the true vine." This is not just a random statement. This is one of the deepest theological statements Jesus ever made. And to understand Jesus' words, we must understand Israel. Israel was repeatedly described as God's vineyard, as we all know. And I've given you a handout over here. It's on your sheets. And these are the three main scriptures where Israel is described as God's vineyard. And this is important to understand what is happening in John 15. Now, we're not going to go through all of this because this is going to be our, as Andrew preached a few weeks ago, man, it's just stuck on my heart. This is your homework. You need to do homework. And I like that. And it's like, yes, we need to mature. We need to grow. This is what you can go and study at home. But it's very interesting because in Psalm 80, the vine needs restoration. And that's what Psalm 80 is about. So Isaiah 50, the vineyard that failed, and Jeremiah 2, the vine that became corrupt. And the first line, as we're going from the left across to the right here, we're starting in Psalm 80, it's like, God brought Israel out of Egypt just like a vine. Isaiah 5, it says, God lovingly planted a vineyard with great care. And Jeremiah 2, on the top line, God planted Israel as a choice vine of pure seed. A choice vine, a hybrid vine, a good quality vine. And then as you are going down, we see this progression. Like right in the middle there, on the left in Psalm 80, it says, the protective hedge, the vineyard was removed because of Israel's unfaithfulness. And Israel became unfaithful to God, and that protective hedge was removed by God. In Isaiah 5, halfway down, it says, what more could I have done for my vineyard? God is asking the question. He's saying that I've given you everything, and what more could I've done for my vineyard? And you can almost feel that sort of emotion coming through in these statements. You did not get it. You abused what I gave you. I sacrificed everything. I gave you the best, and you abused it. And in Jeremiah 2, halfway through, halfway down, Israel abandons their first love and forgot God's faithfulness. A bit of a ring in Revelations, abandoning our first love for God. And as you sort of study out all of this, and I'm going to leave that for you to study out, but I just wanted to give you some background here that can help us as we're holding on to God's word. But as Jesus was saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, in Psalm 80, he shows that Israel was God's vine, but it needed restoration because it had become vulnerable through unfaithfulness. And in summary, Isaiah 5, God says, God shows Israel was God's vineyard, not just the vine, but God's vineyard, the whole, all the vines. But despite all the blessings and the provision from God, it produces wild fruit instead of righteousness. And so that's sort of the background here. And in Jeremiah 2, it says that Israel was planted as a choice vine, yet it became corrupt, turning away from God. When Jesus says that I am the true vine in John 15, he's declaring that Jesus is going to succeed, that I'm going to succeed where Israel failed. And that's the lens that we're looking through here. Israel failed because the fruit God desired wasn't there, and Jesus bears that perfect fruit through our relationship with him. Israel broke the covenant. Jesus perfectly fulfills it. And that's what John 15 is about. Israel failed to reveal God's character to the nations. Jesus perfectly reveals the character of his Father and is always pointing us to his Father, to his Father's glory, to his Father's glory. Israel's vine became corrupt. Jesus is the true vine, full of life and full of faithfulness. And this is beautiful. This is incredible. Israel failed to become the people God intended, and Jesus has now replaced that and become everything. And as these opening verses in God's word in John 15, I am the true vine. Notice that he's not saying that I'm another vine. He could have said, I am the vine. And we could read that like, he's the vine. But God intentionally and Jesus intentionally put, I am the true vine. And this means something profound. Our lives are no longer rooted in a nation, in Israel. Our lives are no longer rooted in a system. Our lives are no longer rooted in a religious performance, but our lives are rooted only in Jesus. Christianity is not just about following all these rules. It's about participating and immersing ourselves in the life of Christ. And that's what Christianity is about. And this speaks to me so much because the book that I want to write, that I've asked Michael Burns to write because I'm not a writer, is got to do with this. It's like God the Father, God the Farmer. You know, and I've had this book for like 20 years. And it's like, whoa, there's so much in here because what he's saying here, he could relate to every ordinary person. And they just grasped the concept straight away. In verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. There are three characters in the story here. Actually, four. And the first one is the Father, who's the gardener. Okay? So he's walking around the vineyard. The second character here is Jesus, who's the vine. And the third character are the branches, and we are the branches. And you're sort of looking at it through that lens, and you also notice something beautiful. Every person of the Trinity is involved in this growth of the vine. The Father prunes. The Son supplies life, and the Holy Spirit communicates Christ's life into believers. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to give us a mind of Christ, as we learned on Tuesday night. Giving us that mind of Christ. Lo did a great job last Sunday, and he spoke about the Greek word for abide. Is not the fish that swims around that you show children in Nemo, but it is Mino. Okay, so we shouldn't forget this one. Nemo, Mino. Okay, and it's so important that when you look at this word, and this word comes up 11 times, I think, in John 15. So it's just repeated and repeated and repeated. 11 times. That's a lot in 17 verses. So something's important here. And this is what the Greek word is translated into our language. So if you put this all together, you're getting like a picture of what it actually means. Mino means. And it means to remain. To continue in something that you've started. Not to just continue, but to stay in it. Not to just stay in it, but to dwell in it. Tabernacle language, to dwell, immerse in it. Not just to immerse in it, but to now make your home in it. Oh my goodness. This is all consuming. To live continually, to persevere through the knocks of life, that you're holding to this, to maintain close relationship. And all of that put together, all these English words, is what this incredible four-letter Greek word means. Mina is in all of those words. It's important to understand that it's present tense. It's present. This is not something that we're just reading about in the past. It's present. And what I mean by present is like, keep remaining, continue abiding, never stop abiding. This is not just a once-off choice. This is a daily lifestyle that you're continuing in this, continuing in this. As I read this, and because of the words of abide and what abide means, that you continue in something, you living continually, you maintaining, you staying, it led me to the word of consistency. And Michael Burns taught me something many years ago. He said in one of his messages, if you want to be radical at something, be consistent. Don't just have this fad of, I'm going to do this in my life, and you start it and you stop. The person that is consistent is a person that will see radical change in their lives. And that consistency is like training yourself in something. It's consistent. So when you think about the word consistent, and I can open it up here, what comes to mind for you about being consistent? Or what is something that you're consistent in? You're consistent in prayer. That's great. Aren't we pretty consistent in feeding ourselves? Like very consistent, actually. Without even thinking about it, we're very consistent. You know, brushing your teeth. That is, guys, we all brush our teeth, yeah? Yeah, we're consistent in there. Good, good, good. You know, what is something else that you're consistent in?
Swimming.
Work. Exactly. You go to work on a Monday morning. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to work this Monday. You are consistent. You are actually obedient to the rules of your workplace. But consistency is, if you do something regularly, it helps. I like it when I get free shirts. Discovery gives you a free shirt at Gateway. So you get this free shirt. But the trick is, guys, you have to be consistent. So I'm not trying to brag here, but I got my free shirt, and I'm so chuffed. And I had to go in, and then they put this number on the back, 400. And what does that mean? Andile, you sold these things. You should know this better than us. You should know what you're selling, bro. Insurance and healthcare and whatever. You get a shirt like this when you've had 100 consecutive weeks of meeting their goal. And you get a shirt like this when you've had 400 consecutive weeks of going to gym or doing a run or doing a walk consistently. And so I got my shirt, which I'm chuffed because it's a free shirt. But it's... consistency is radical. If you're consistently doing something and saying, I'm going to go for a walk consistently for 30 minutes every day, or I'm going to consistently have time with God every single day of my life, consistently. I'm going to consistently carve out this. Because this whole word remain, what's the opposite of remain? Abandon, leave, cut off. What's the opposite of not being consistent? Pardon? Inconsistent. There we go. You know, and it's, this is exactly what it's saying. It's remain in me 11 times. In Christianity, there is a role that you have to play, and there is a role that God plays. And that's very clear from Scripture. And if you are playing your role and giving your heart to God in that role that you have to play, God intervenes with the Spirit, and He's doing His part. And that's what God is calling us, consistently abiding, consistently spending time with God, consistently meeting together. It's not a waste. It's so important for our spiritual vitality, for our spiritual maturity, is to meet together. And to meet together also means spiritually meeting together and doing spiritual practices with each other. If you're consistently seeking help, seeking advice, consistently asking questions, if you're consistently thinking about life and bringing the life that you've got with God in that, you're going to see maturity. If you're consistently taking your spouse out on a date, even though you're married for 35 years, but you're consistent at something, you will see the results. The spark will be there. If you're consistently spending time with your children one-on-one, not all together, that you should do every time you eat a meal, but one-on-one. You will learn to understand them, and you will meet their needs where they are at. The Word of God says continually pray. Where's that from? What book? Thessalonians, yeah. Continually pray. Consistently pray. Pray about your marriage, pray about your relationships, pray about the church, pray about your walk with God. Consistently pray. Consistently pray. As Sharon says, we need to pray. And we've got folk in this church that are gifted in prayer, that just pray and pray and pray. And we need more of that. We need to pray. After church this morning, those that lead small groups, we're going to meet in a circle and we're going to pray and put stuff before God. Have you ever seen when guys dive deep under the sea without an oxygen tank? And in the movies, sometimes they've got those pipes from the boat and the oxygen's coming through the pipe. Have you seen that? And that person's life depends entirely on that air supply from above. The moment that is severed, that is cut, that person's life, there are a couple of long seconds there, depending how far that person's down. And so it is with the Christian life. You cut yourself off and you don't remain, your life is hanging. And that's why the Scripture, and we can unpack this more and more, but you sever your life and you're resisting pruning, or you're resisting being sin being cut out of your life, or you're resisting practicing spiritual practices like prayer and fasting and reading God's word and stillness and quiet and journaling and doing these things that draw us closer to God and allowing the Spirit of God to work through us. If we're not understanding what obedience of Scripture is, and our lives become independent, we're not spiritually running after that help, what happens? You're just living like this, and eventually you'll start going downhill like this. And we are severing that oxygen supply. So the question that you must probably all sitting here and saying, thank you for preaching this, but how do I abide? And that's a good question to ask. Because we're here not to just give information, but like the question needs to be thrown like, well, how do I abide? Because I want to walk away with something that I can start abiding with this week. And this is one of the richest concepts in God's word here. And it speaks about this living consciousness, this continuing union with Christ. And that's what abiding is. We do not invite Jesus in our lives as a guest and as someone that's visiting occasionally in our lives. That's not abiding. Jesus is not this guest that knocks on the door and says, can I come into your house? Or when there's trouble in your life, suddenly you want the guest in. But Jesus is the source of our lives. And let me just, I was just thinking of a scripture this morning, and I'm going to quickly read this to you in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And let's see what the word of God says. It says, and Paul here is speaking, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. What is the source in our lives? And this is exactly the source from a living author in God's word. And he says, I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith because of the Son of God. And this is not just inviting a guest into your house and making sure that your house is clean. This is about inviting Jesus into your life and into your house and living with him. And so that's the first part here, but we're going to look at 5 points. And I'm not quite sure how far I'll get. I know someone took 7 minutes away from my preaching this morning. Amen. But I need to just show a lot of grace. Amen. And my first point is this. Is abiding is trusting Christ continually. Okay, so we got a first point here. And that's why, as Lo said last week, and Andrew mentioned a few weeks ago, is trust and abiding are so hand in glove. So how do we abide? Abiding is trusting Christ continuously. And faith is not merely a doorway into a Christian life. Faith is the path. Abiding is the path. You've come into the doorway. You've gone under the water. Your sins are washed away. You're receiving God's Spirit. Now you're abiding in Christ, and that becomes the path of our everyday life. Every day we rely on Christ's finished work, and we'll see that coming up on the screen. Finished work. And we are relying on that. In Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3, we see the cross being mentioned here, and we see we see just how what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Abiding is trusting in Christ continuously. And part of abiding is trusting the finished work that Christ has already done. And totally focusing ourselves, consider the cross. Consider what Jesus has done for each one of us. Are we trusting the work that the Father is doing within us? And you'll see up on the slide here, have you ever heard of NPK? Oh, my dad's hand goes up. See, we're looking at a farming scripture. God the Father, God the Farmer. So you think about it. You're reading about a vine. Are we trusting the work that God does in us? How does a farmer produce a crop? He uses fertilizer. And fertilizer is broken up into these components. These are the main components. N, nitrogen. P, phosphorus. And K, potassium. We all learned that at school, those that did science, the science chart. And this is what fertilizer is made up with. But you don't just go and throw any fertilizer onto a plant. The farmer needs to know what fertilizer to put on the plant and when to put the fertilizer on the plant. And this is a spiritual illustration here. Because if you just go and buy fertilizer and you've got a small bean plant that's this size and you go and put potassium on it, you're going to stunt it and it's not going to grow. That plant needs nitrogen. And what does nitrogen do? It gets the foliage and it gets the plant bigger and it gets the plant greener. And that's why when you're buying fertilizer, there's a number there, 312, 756, whatever it is, or 213. And that number is the sequence of this over here, NPK. Nitrogen is to grow the plant. So a young Christian needs to be grown, needs a lot of nitrogen. Phosphorus is to get the root structure right and to get the cell walls of the plant healthy and to get the plant even putting out small flower buds. Phosphorus does that. Potassium is to grow the fruit. And potassium grows the fruit in a plant. And it also helps that fruit that you taste is tasty. And that's what potassium does. If God's the farmer, and God's pruning and cutting us, and we resisting at times, which we all do. Ooh, not this. I don't want to give this away. I like that there. And God's fertilizing us, but we're resisting it. How are we going to mature and how are we going to grow? Abiding is trusting Christ continually. And that's why abiding is making a home in Jesus and trusting the farmer, that the farmer is putting on the right fertilizer and growing you. So think about it. Think about this illustration. You've got your part to play and God's got his part to play. If you are a branch and you're attached to the vine, where does the phloem and the xylem come from? from the root structure. And who is the vine? Christ. Christ is drawing up the fertilizer that Christ's Father puts around the plant, coming up the stem and going into the branches. The plant cannot operate without branches because no fruit is on the main stem. The fruit's all on the branches. And who are the branches? You and I. And our job is to remain and trust Christ, to abide in that. And that's what Christianity is about, is abiding 100% in Christ. My second point this morning is abiding is remaining in the Word. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding is remaining in the Word of God. God's word shapes us, shapes the way that we think, shapes our values, shapes what's important to us, cuts things out of our lives. Scripture is not simply information, it is a means through which Christ speaks to us and transforms us and moves us. And that's why as a church, we've been repeating and repeating and repeating, it's scriptural meditation is so important for our health. Actually crucial. When you're sitting with scripture and you're meditating and you're writing about it and you're listening and you're receiving and you're being encouraged and you're being challenged, it transforms. And the Word of God changes us like that. And so the question is starting to be answered, is how do you abide? Abiding, number one, is trusting Christ continually trusting him. Secondly, abiding is remaining in the Word. The third point is abiding is walking in loving obedience. In John 15 verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Abiding is walking in loving obedience with God. So how do you know what you need to obey? The more you're in the Word of God, the more you're going to be led to what you need to obey. And that's going to speak to you and transform you. Love and obedience go hand in glove. It's beautiful. It's hand in glove. Your children aren't really obeying you. Your children aren't really loving you if they don't obey you. You can't say, I love you, Mom and Dad, and then you're not obeying your parents. There's something wrong there. What is that love? It's fickle. And it goes hand in glove. How do you and I know the right and wrong things that God wants us to hold on to and also wants to cut out of our lives? And that's what maturing is. Having the mind of Christ. And that's why there are lists of sin. Obvious sin and not too obvious sin. But they're there to guide our lives and helping us to walk in obedience. Point number four, abiding is depending on the Holy Spirit. Just before this, Jesus spent chapter 14, 15, and 16 speaking about the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ, that reminds us of the teachings of Jesus, that convicts us, that empowers us to live a holy life. We abide Because the Spirit continually draws us into fellowship with Christ. The Spirit is continuously drawing us into fellowship with Christ. Those of you that are part of the FLAN course on a Tuesday night, I think it's amazing. There's so much there that you can learn. Because this is the way that we should be communicating with each other anyway. And sometimes when it's taught to us, FLAN, and how do we allow the Holy Spirit to be talking to us, in any healthy relationship, you're asking the question, well, what are you feeling? And then you're listening to the answer. And you may be asking more questions. Tell me more about what you're feeling. Can you expand on that? Can you help me to understand more of that? And then you're also attuning yourself to the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is living and active. God's Spirit, He is living and active in our lives. And the more you and I are in prayer and reading God's Word, we are attuning ourselves to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us as what to speak to that person. And that's God's Spirit working within us. And the end of FLAN is, well, what are your needs? My need was that you just listen to what I'm saying. And can you please pray for me? And that's what my need is. And straight away, there's maturing, there's changing. And how are we going to build this? He said, I don't know if I've said it right, H-E-S-E-D, the Hebrew word. Chesed. 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 It's a H, but it's an H. I'm English, guys. Strange. Chesed, shalom, community. And what does that mean? Loving kindness community with the mind of Christ. And I think his third point in how the Holy Spirit works and moves was just tremendous. Incredible. You've all got the notes. Get into it. Absorb yourself into it. And allow that to work. Abiding is depending on the Holy Spirit. And my final point this morning, abiding is making Christ our home. The idea of Mino is not simply visiting, but it's an idea of dwelling. And Christ is not an emergency contact when our lives are in need. Christ is always in our lives. And that's the life that we're trying to live. And he becomes that place, and that place in our hearts where our hearts can continuously rest with him and feed with him. But also looking at this is your home becomes a community home. So abiding is making your home in Christ. As you're making your home in Christ, your home becomes a community home. Because people are drawn into your home. And they're drawn in there to live with you. And that's why as we've read the scriptures here, and this we can unpack in the weeks ahead, in verse 12 it says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. In verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Abide in Christ, so that we are creating a community home for each other and helping each other and practicing scriptures like this. And this is abiding with each other. We're holding each other's hands. We're opening up the Word of God. We're praying together. We're involved in each other's marriages. We're involved in each other's parenting. We're involved in each other's workplace, getting advice. We're involved in righteousness. We're involved in character change. It's all of these things working together. And that's a summary that you can go and think about. What does it mean to abide? And in closing, abiding is trusting Christ continually. Abiding is remaining in his word, that you remain in his word. Abiding is walking in loving obedience to Christ. The fourth point, abiding is depending on the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is working with us and through us. Abiding is making Christ our home. And that's so beautiful, because you can think of a home as like Jesus is right in there. You're bringing Jesus into the kitchen. You're making meals with Jesus. Jesus is in your lounge. Jesus is in your garden. Jesus is with you. And that's your community home, so that the kingdom of God can expand. Because Christianity is not just this individual home, but it becomes a community home as we love and we help one another.